right. Well, on the topic of angels and demons, we talked about their personality, that they have will, they have intellect, they have emotion. So they have, as personality requires, all of those things that are necessary to be interactive entities. They are not some impersonal force or just a power out there. They are personalities. And they are also created beings. They are not eternal in the past. They are, however, eternal beings from the time they were created forward. So, that being said, we're going to look at some other attributes of angels and demons tonight. The first thing we're going to look at is the classification of angels and demons. So when we look into Scripture, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, it says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So there are holy angels that are involved in the interactions between man and God. In 1 Timothy 5:21, it says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels." Another word that is translated to that word chosen is elect. So God has chosen some angels to serve him. And as we looked at last time, there are some angels who are not chosen. When we look at Luke 8:2, it said that some of also some women had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So there are evil spirits. So we have holy angels and chosen angels or elect, and we have evil spirits. And in Luke 11:24, we have unclean spirit. Christ was saying, when unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." So the designations holy, elect, or chosen, evil, and unclean spirits. So there are basically two categories that angels fall into. They are not autonomous, meaning that they don't just kind of do what they want to here and there. So the classifications are that they fall into one of those two groups. Also, I think it's interesting to note, and this is kind of where we get this idea that a third of the angels that were originally created followed Lucifer in his defection. But it's not 100% clear, as a lot of the information about angels and demons is kind of subjective. So in this text, in Revelation 12:4, this is, and Revelations is a book of poetry, so it's very difficult to really pin down a lot of what Revelations is talking about. When I was going through Revelation in Bible college, basically the professor would come into a given text, a portion of the book, and he would say, "Here's seven different things that people think this means. This is the one I think it means." Because the Revelation is incredibly hard to understand and interpret because of how it's put together. But in Revelation 12:4, "And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child." So this is a very cryptic type of illustration. But the thought is that those third of the stars, and stars in Scripture many times refer to angels, could be referring to that time at the beginning when Satan rebelled against God, and a third of the angels rebelled and went with him out of heaven. So that is not a hard and fast truth, but I think that is a fair assessment of what happened at the beginning. So there is also the condition of angels and demons. So the classification is there's basically two groups, the chosen or the elect and the evil or unclean. And the condition of the angels and demons is one, we talked about this a little bit last time, how that it's very hard to determine from Scripture, are they kind of locked in to where they are in terms of their allegiances now? Like, did they have free will up until the time that they had the chance to choose, and then God locked them into where they are? And that's really, like a lot of the information that we have about angels and demons, we have some information, but not all the information we would like. But when we look at the biblical information about it, one of the most probably convincing arguments to me that they are either elect or chosen or unclean or evil, and they don't have the ability to go back and forth between the two camps. Number one, at no period in Scripture do you find any angel ever being delivered from sin. There's no argument, no illustration ever in Scripture of an angel being redeemed, an angel being having their sins forgiven. That's never, now that's an argument from silence, which is never a really strong argument. But to me, that is something that when redemption is such a front and center issue when it comes to mankind, you would think that if that is a possibility in the angelic realm, that that would be mentioned in Scripture as well. But we have no information about that. A very interesting verse in Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For assuredly, he, Christ, does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham."
So that puts us one up on the angels.
Very much. So it basically, Christ passed by angels in order to help man. So it's again, we don't have this rock solid argument that they're locked into their current condition, but this kind of gives the impression that Christ is much more interested in the redemption of man than he is that of angels. Verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So, well, if you think about the whole dynamic of what Christ did, he became one of his created human beings. He became the God-man. So he entered into our experience as a person. He, being born of a virgin, became like one of us in every way, except that he was sinless. He didn't have that inherited sin nature that comes along with imputed sin. So Christ was able to do that in the case of mankind, but he could not have become a kinsman redeemer to the angelic realm. Just way too much cuteness right there. So Christ could not have become a kinsman redeemer to the angelic realm because angels are not married or given in marriage. They don't procreate. They don't produce little angels. So Christ couldn't enter into that realm and become one of those created beings. So Christ came into our experience to be our Redeemer by becoming one of us so that he could understand and be a sacrifice for us. But that was not the case for the angelic realm. Christ could not have entered into their experience as an angel to redeem them. So the conclusion, although not rock solid, and there's debate on this, is that they are what they chose to be at the time that they had the opportunity to rebel or to stay true to God's plan and purpose. Yes.
Would the good angels, so to speak, would they be sinners?
Well, they wouldn't have a sin nature, so my guess would be that since they chose not to rebel, that they would have the ability to serve God and do His will. But like we said last week, they have personality as well, so there's some things that they have volition to do on their own, but I don't think they have that inherited sin nature that we deal with. So the righteous or chosen angels would be sinless in that respect, yes. So that would be, unfortunately, we don't have all the information we would want about the spiritual realm, but we have enough to give us some confidence that God knows exactly what He's doing, and He has angels chosen to accomplish those things in this realm. So the thing that is interesting to talk about is the conflict of angels and demons, how they are interacting with one another, both in the heavenly realm and in the earthly experience of mankind. They are at work, evil and good, in the human governments, in personal interactions between people. They're also at war, spiritual warfare going on in the heavenly realms as well. So some very interesting things to consider. One of the primary texts that I think of when talking about angelic conflict is from Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me." And this is the angel Gabriel talking. "For 21 days, then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." So again, there's just like, hold up, there are just way too many questions that are not answered in this text. But we have enough information to know that there is war, there's conflict going on between Gabriel and this prince of the kingdom of Persia, whoever that is, whatever that is. You get the impression that that is an angelic being versus a demonic being. And in that conflict, Gabriel was prevented for 21 days from doing what God had sent him to do, to answer Daniel's prayer. Then we find he gets some reinforcements. Michael comes, one of the chief princes, to come and help him because he had been left there with the kings of Persia. So you get the idea that there's multiple demonic forces that are on the evil side, and that we have Michael and Gabriel, two of the most powerful in the hierarchy of angels, on the other side. So this conflict is very, very real and vividly portrayed here in the book of Daniel. So you wonder, if this happened in Daniel's experience, that how often does this happen on a daily basis? Does this happen every week? Is it? We don't know. This is an area of information that we don't have. But in terms of the reality, we know that it happens. We know that God has angels that are on our side as believers, and God has allowed the movement, the dominion of Satan and his angels in earthly affairs so that they have the ability to do most of the things that they want to do. They can't do anything God says no to, but God has given over this world to the control of Satan and his angels, and this world system is under the God of this world's control. That is Satan. In Daniel chapter 12, 12 and verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. So, if Michael is standing guard, you would think that you don't stand guard if there's not something to guard against. So, there is another example, a very vivid illustration of conflict between angels and demons. Now, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, there are texts that primarily are thought by most people, most theologians, to refer to the fall of Satan or the interactions of demons. So, in Isaiah 14, it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." So this is, by and large, accepted as a illustration of Satan's desire to overthrow God and his subsequent demotion and ejection from heaven. Again, in Ezekiel, we have another similar text. "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." So it's addressed to an earthly king. But the way that it goes, the way that it proceeds, you would think this has to be not only applied to an earthly king, but to the angelic realm as well. "Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." So that really doesn't really seem like it would apply very well to an earthly king. "Very precious, every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers." A cherub is an angel. "And I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." So this illustration of an earthly king seems to be applied more broadly to Satan himself, where Satan, because of his splendor, lifted up himself and wanted to be like the Most High, wanted to overthrow God, and God, having none of it, would cast Satan out of heaven. So the conflict between angels and demons has been going on since before the creation of the world. And we don't know exactly when that took place in eternity past, but at some point God created the angels, because everything was created by him and there's nothing that is that was not created by him. And in doing so, at some point in the past, there was a choice that was given to the angelic realm to follow Satan and his desires to be like God, or to follow God and serve him. So evidently, Satan is a very good liar. He's a very good deceiver, to deceive even an angel into thinking that they had a shot at overthrowing God. You would think that being angels, they have a little bit more insight than we do into the character and the power of God, but they chose to side with Lucifer, to go and fight against God, a third of the angels, supposedly. So it's a very interesting thought that these angels, both elect and evil, have this condition that is in a constant state. They're static in their relationship to God. They're either chosen or elect, and elect or evil or unclean. They don't have the chance to go back and forth and change their mind. They are not redeemable, those who are evil. Christ did not die on the cross for angels. He died on the cross for sinful man. And that conflict from eternity past, whenever that was, is ongoing even into today. So again, we wonder how much spiritual warfare there is going on around us. Paul says in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. So, we have this very real assertion that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we are warring, we have a warfare against heavenly realms, against evil in high places. And the admonition in Ephesians is that we need to put on the full armor of God. So that would behoove, and we don't have opportunity tonight to go into that whole study, but what are some of the elements of the armor of God that you can recall?
Keeping God's word in your heart and your mind.
Mm-hmm. Well, in Ephesians, there are some specific elements of the armor of God and the sword of the Lord. The word of God is one of those elements. That is the only offensive tool that...
Breastplate of righteousness.
The helmet of salvation. The shield of faith.
The shoes of something.
The shoes of salvation, I think.
No.
Helmet of salvation. So in all of that discussion of the armor of God, we are to put those on. Notice it was the breastplate of righteousness, not the backplate of righteousness. So we're not supposed to be running away from Satan. We're supposed to stand firm, not run away. But recognizing that our weapon against those things is God's word. So there was a group called Acapella. They years ago they just sang without music and they called themselves Acapella.
They were good, Terry.
No, they were very good. There was a song that I listened to by them that was very, very much in keeping with what we've been talking about. And the lyrics are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, leaving our armor as we go, spreading it all around. We've got to be sure in the power of his might and prove to the enemy that we are the army of the Lord and we've won the victory. And that song really kind of makes you wonder how much of God's army are laying their weapons down, leaving our armor just laying on the ground instead of putting on the armor of God. And I think that admonition is to therefore take up the full armor of God. That's a continual process. That's not a one-time thing. We haven't taken up the full armor of God when we get saved. We have to keep it on. We have to continually make sure that those things are in place, to make sure that those things are where they need to be, because any soldier that is improperly equipped is highly ineffective in the field of battle. So we as God's soldiers, you know, we're many times in Scripture encouraged to be a faithful soldier, to fight the good fight. And in doing that, we have to be aware that our job is not to go out and win the battle by ourselves, but we are to simply resist Satan after we have submitted to God. I don't know if you remember that verse. We're told that if we submit, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. So our job is not to go out and find Satan. Our job is to stand firm where we are and resist Satan, because Satan's going to come find people that are a danger to him. He's going to come and attack people that are seeking to do God's will. And we have to be careful that we are prepared with the shield of faith to put out the fiery darts of the evil one. So those things are always coming our way if we're trying to do what God wants us to do. So in our discussion, are there any questions that came up in your mind, or anything that you would add to what we've talked about tonight?
I don't know exactly how you classify it, but probably this contaminant leash. The angel is the Satan's angel, those demons. They have to know that their power is really useless. They don't have any power. And all this time they're pretending, they're putting on, they're trying to do these things that God has to let them do it.
Yeah.
They got to be a degree of frustration. That would be it.
Yeah. Well, they know that they don't have anything that God hasn't allowed them to have. And that whatever influence and whatever power they have, as great as it may be, has no comparison to God's power and no ability to be used outside of his permission. So it would be rather frustrating for them, I'm sure, to know that there is nothing that they can do that God doesn't have the veto power over. And that should be a comfort to us as well, that there's nothing that can come against us that God isn't willing for us to go through. You think about Satan attacking Job. He couldn't touch Job until God said it was okay. Man, when God said it was okay, he touched him. But it was for our benefit, I believe, that God allowed Job to suffer those many things, because we were able to see kind of behind the curtain a little bit of Satan approaching God and accusing God of protecting Job, and the only reason Job was serving him was because of God's blessings on him, and Satan saying, if you take those blessings away, he'll curse your name. Guess what Job didn't do? He didn't curse God. And I think that is just a great gift that God gave us in Scripture, to kind of peek behind the curtain and see some of the things that are going on in the spiritual realm as the accuser comes against those whom God has redeemed. Anything else you would add, or any questions that you have? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for our time, for the opportunity to learn and grow and know more about you and how you have put together the world around us. And Lord, as we explore the spiritual realm, I pray that we would not be overly infatuated to where we are no earthly good, but I pray that we would be aware of the spiritual realm and the battle that is ensuing for the souls of mankind, and I pray that we would be involved in that battle. I pray that we would be active in spiritual warfare to let men know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again for their sins. And I pray that you give us wisdom as we go about this process. Help us to not be fearful, but to be confident in what you have already accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.